Jacob, the supplanter, prepared for eternal life. The struggle for life begins. It is now with much pleasure that we call upon our brother George to speak to us on the subject.
Brother Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the life of Jacob, we see a man presented to us that was compassed about with infirmities. A man of weakness, and yet a man that had set his goals on the kingdom, the glorification of the Father's name. We see in Jacob a man that was largely affected by circumstances that arose in his own life. He did contribute to many of his problems. And yet out of it all, we see the power and the salvation of God working in that man's life to bring forth a vessel unto honour. When we compare Jacob with Joseph, we see a man likewise that had learned to despise the things of the flesh and to put his confidence in the eternal Creator. Joseph's problems and difficulties came largely from an external source. People around, his brothers, the Egyptians, external circumstances weighed down upon Joseph, that Joseph might recognise that indeed there was no hope apart from the salvation of the Father. So that we see in the two men both end up appreciating the same things. They both end up magnifying the Father out of their lives. They despise the things of the flesh. They recognise that everything associated with the flesh is related and laced to corruption. And Jacob learned these lessons by his own mistakes, by his own inability to cope with situations in his own strength. Joseph learned to recognise these principles by what people did to him. And in that extent, Joseph points forward more graphically to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at Jacob here, as it's presented to us firstly in chapter 25 of Genesis, we're introduced to his parents, Rebekah and Isaac. And I believe in being introduced to his parents, we're being introduced to background. We're being introduced to family environment. And family environment does affect us, brethren and sisters. We've all come from different backgrounds, different situations, from different parts of the earth. And as we go through the scriptures, especially the seven ecclesias of Asia, but wherever you go in the word, you will find that background and environment does affect people. It affects people's attitude in the truth also. And it's something that we've got to battle against, that we might be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is our ideal. It's not our national background, not family lineage, not the standing that a person might have in the eyes of the flesh. It is to identify with the Son of God that we've been called. And as we all try to do this, so we find that there's a fellow feeling one with the other. There's a bond that none can sever. And brethren and sisters, if we're found acceptable and find a place in that kingdom, it is an eternal bond that we are developing one towards the other. We're trying to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, many of us find the difficulties of background, family environment, personal weakness, personal characteristics must be battled with and overcome. Some of us are naturally shy. We've got to overcome that. We've got to have the courage to be able to go up to our brethren and sisters, speak to them as though we love them, as though we feel for them. Some of us may be dominant and forthright. We've got to learn to temper this, that we might encourage those that are less forthright, that are more temperate, that are shy, that are gentle. And so we've all got to set the Lord Jesus Christ as our goal. He is the one that we must imitate. And we've got to temper our natural characteristics. They don't count. It's how we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ that counts. And we fall into a trap when we allow our abilities, natural abilities, our background or circumstances to govern the way we view the truth. When we start doing this, we play havoc with the things of God. And as we look into this chapter then, we see Isaac and Rebekah. They came from two entirely different background situations. Isaac, the son of Abraham. Rebekah came from a family environment that was never prepared to go all the way in the things of God. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and came down into the land, there was a family that were not prepared to go all the way in the things of the truth. They went some of the way. They heeded the call. No doubt they believed the things of the truth, but they always hung back. They went halfway, but Abraham went all the way. He left his father's house. He left his environment, left all of his background. He became a stranger and a pilgrim because he sought a city. But the others found it difficult. Members of his family found it difficult to sever the old ways, the old friendships, the old habits. And they went halfway. And so we see Rebekah being drawn out of this sort of ecclesial environment. We see Isaac being brought up in the admonition and the comfort and the love of Abraham's household. And we see these two people being brought together that they might become one in their attitude towards the things of God. Now there were problems, obviously, from the very beginning. Problems. They've got to learn to develop together. They've got to learn to appreciate each other. And they've got to learn to encourage each other to set their goals on that ideal that God had set forth for them in the type of the seed of the woman in Eden, of which Abel was a representation, of which Noah also was a type. And these two women, two persons, this man and this woman, from these two separate backgrounds and environments, now come together that they might continue this godly seed. Now when we look at Rebekah's background, we go back to Genesis chapter 24. And perhaps there might be a little bit of encouragement for us to guard against the traps that can naturally ensnare us. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 29. Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. Now immediately we look at Rebekah's background, we're introduced to her brother. He was a very domineering brother. He's presented firstly to our attention in that household. He was the one that people identified that household by. Rebekah's brother, Laban. When we go down to verse 50 of this chapter, we read these words concerning the brother of Rebekah. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from Yahweh, we cannot speak unto thee bad or good." There's the brother taking the lead in this household. He's a very forceful character, a very domineering character, and he leads that family. He makes the decisions and he makes the rules. And Rebekah's being brought up in this situation. She sees this quite clearly and it affects her way of life. When we go down to verse 53, we read these words. The servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and her mother precious things. You see how her brother stands out in that household. The mother's in the background. The father, probably sick, eventually passes away. But all the time we look at Rebekah's family environment, we see that brother Laban dominating the scene. He was a very domineering man. He was a man that only went halfway in the things of God. And you'll see that later on when Jacob came to make a covenant with that man. That man spoke in a language that was almost the same as Jacob's, but not quite. He never spoke precisely the same the way Jacob did. He never saw things the way Jacob saw things. He never went all the way in the things of God. Now we can picture a background here, and it poses difficulties because there are pressures being brought to bear on people. We could find ourselves in situations like this very easily. Family ties are very great. They're very strong. They have a strong influence over us all. The environment out of which we are called, our former friends, they have close ties upon us. They have quite a hold on us. We've got to recognise these things, and we've got to see the traps that it is so easy to fall into. And so when we look at verse 55 of this chapter, her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go." The brother stands forth and says, "No. Why should our sister rush off with you into another ecclesial environment and situation? Why should she? She's made the decision and she wants to go." There's the mind of Rebecca. She made a decision on the things of the truth. She was convinced that what was being presented to her was right. And she was prepared to move and move quickly. But the brother steps in as a retarding influence. And he says, "No, settle down for a while. Don't rush into things. Just take your time. At least 10 days. You know, numerical completeness. 10. Numerical completeness. You know, it any time. Just don't hurry. Just settle down for a while." Now there's the brother's influence over the mother and over the rest of that household. And it is clearly seen by a man who was spiritual in verse 56. He said unto them, "Don't hinder. Don't hinder me. Don't hinder the things of God. Seeing Yahweh has prospered my way." See, here's a man that clearly sees what's going on. It might look all right to the natural eye. It might look as though she was disrespectful of that family environment. But there was a woman who quickly grasped the things of God. She saw the issues involved, and she saw that she needed to move, just as Abraham did of old. He moved out, and the angel said, when he delayed too long at Haran, "You go for yourself." Because his father was holding him back from the things of God and the promises. And the angel had to say to Abraham, "Look, there comes a time when you move for yourself. You can't allow this situation to continue." And here's a woman that's clear-sighted like that. She knew what went on in that family situation. No doubt she highly respected her family. But here were the things of God at stake here. And so the servant of the truth points out clearly in verse 56 that Laban was a man that hindered the things of God. He hindered them. And he influenced others likewise to be hindered in the things of God. He was a son in a family situation, but a very dominant young man who ruled that mother and that household in the way he hindered the things of God. Now there's the background environment that we see Rebecca growing up in. And we can imagine the difficulties and the trials that would have confronted that young woman as she was to make a decision. Verse 57. They said, "Well, we'll call her in." There's obviously a conflict here of opinions. Here was a man here trying to do the work of God and could see that it allowed no delay. People have got to move. This is eternal life, the things of the truth. We can't dilly-dally around with them, brethren and sisters. We've called upon a way that leads to eternal life. Just as Israel were called out of Egypt, they couldn't mess around and dilly-dally on the night of the Passover. The firstborn in Egypt had been slain, and they had to be girded with their sandals on their feet, their staff in their hand, ready to move. Too late for people to say, "Well, we haven't packed. We want a day or two to consider this." The truth is exciting, and it demands that we move quickly. And Laban obviously felt that he had an influence over Rebecca. He underestimated the effect the truth had had on this young woman. And so he says in verse 57, "We'll call her in and ask her." and see what she says. After all, you've only just come into our midst. We'll see what she has to say. But he underestimated the power of the truth as it had affected that young woman's mind. And maybe this young man had only just come into their midst, but he'd presented the power of the truth to this young mind, and she grasped it, and she could see the reality of these things. And so when she was called in, verse 58, they called her in, and you can imagine Laban there, the domineering Laban, the mother there, Laban appealing to that young woman to uphold loyalty, family loyalties and obligations. The mother, no doubt, standing there, "You're my daughter, I'm your mother. Are you going to leave me?" And it's a very difficult decision for Rebecca to make. People are going to get hurt. People are going to get upset. And she doesn't want to upset anyone. But there are eternal things involved here. And so verse 58, they called her and said, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go. I will go." And it must have absolutely shocked Laban to see that this young woman, he was the dominant one in that household, and she was standing on her own two feet. She saw the issues clearly. "I'm going to go." And they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that hate them." And Rebecca arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai Roy, life and vision, for he dwelt in the south country. And there's a young woman that had picked up now this picture of life and vision, and she was prepared to leave that environment like Abraham of old and go. Now I believe that background and that situation was very vivid in Rebecca's mind. And later on, when she had children of her own, she was very much aware of the difficulties and the pressures that can be developed in a family circle. Especially when you see some willing to go all the way in the things of God and forsake all the things of this world, and you see others very closely tied to them that are not prepared to go all the way. It creates difficulties and problems, brethren and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, deals with this when he pointed out to his disciples that his preaching would set parents against children and children against parents. It's very unfortunate that these things should happen. Very undesirable that they should happen. But there comes a time when the truth's got to move people to see what it is all about and embrace it wholly. We look at Isaac's background. It was different. See, Rebecca was probably a very forceful woman. When once she made up her mind, she was determined to do something. We see that clearly in Laban. He was very forceful and very determined. When he made up his mind too, it was very difficult, nigh on impossible, to change him. But Isaac is presented to us as someone quiet. He was a meek brother. Very quiet. He's probably a brother that you'd see in the background. Never thrusting himself forward. That is the picture you're presented with in the Word. And for those of us that tend to withdraw, have these shy characteristics, it's something that we've got to battle against. We've got to have the courage to come forward that we might encourage our brethren and sisters. Because if you hold back all the time and you disappear into the background, many of our brethren and sisters feel like that at times. How many times have you felt like it, brethren and sisters? You've come along to a meeting and you've wanted to get out that door and go. You just feel as though you don't want to mix with people. You don't want to speak to them. You just don't feel right. And you just want to go. I felt like it many a time. And you've wanted to move out of that hall, and you feel such a relief when you're away on your own somewhere. You know, we've got to try and overcome these feelings. And we've got to realise that our brethren and sisters feel like this at times. And we need to appreciate that because we know what it's like to be like that. We know what that feels like. And therefore we've got to anticipate that others in this hall feel like that, and we've got to therefore have the courage to overcome that feeling and not run away and face up to our brethren. So we go back and look at Isaac's background, Genesis 18 and verse 19. And we see him as a very submissive young man, probably very shy and very quiet. Genesis 18 and verse 19. I know him, this is speaking of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh to do justice and judgment, that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken to him. So Abraham was known for the authority and the discipline that he had upon his household. He was known in that he would command his children and his household. Now, an illustration of this is seen when we go back and consider the conflict between Lot's servants and Abraham's servants. You know, there's a conflict between the two. It doesn't say there was a conflict between Abraham and Lot. It was the herdman of Lot and the herdman of Abraham. See, Lot was a man that wanted the best of both worlds. Lot saw the good things of Egypt. And when he left Egypt and came into the land of promise with Abraham, Lot reasoned, well, why can't we have the good things of this world and also have the promise of the truth? Well, we can have the things of the world and not completely be involved with it. We can get close to the things of the world and not be affected by it. That's the way Lot reasoned. You know, it was a very dangerous form of reasoning. And of course, Lot's way of reasoning affected his household. It was natural that his children, his servants, started to think like this. They too started to think, well, look, why can't we have the good things of this world? And so argument and bickering went on between the servants of Lot and the servants of Abraham, until it reached the point where Abraham called Lot to him and said, look, this can't go on. We can't carry on like this. You want something different. Your servant, I'm satisfied with this. My servants are satisfied with this. We're waiting for the things of the kingdom. You're not happy with this. Well, you go where you want to go. We can't carry on like this. And so Lot looked down to the plains of Sodom. Well-watered, lush, promised security, promised the things of this life. And Lot said, well, I'll go down there. I won't mix with the Sodomites. I'll stay outside the cities. I'll get close to it, but I'll keep separate. You can go out and mix, in, as I've heard people say in the truth, even, brethren and sisters. And no doubt you've heard it yourself, and no doubt you've been tempted to do these things yourself. I know I have. We've been tempted to go out and enjoy the things of the world, feeling that we can go out there and taste a little of it and still keep separate. What dangerous thinking that is. What extremely dangerous thinking that is. To think that we can go out there and dabble a little with the things of the world and not be affected by it. And of course Lot went down there, camped outside the city on the plain. Wasn't long before he was in the gate. Then it wasn't long before he was right in the city and he lost his family. And nearly lost his own life over it. But see, Abraham's household was different. Even his servants. It was his servants that Abraham sent out to deliver Lot. We know when Chedorlaomer came down and took Lot and the kings of Sodom and sacked the cities of the plain and swept out of that land, Abraham armed his instructed servants, sent them out, those that had been instructed in the things of the truth. So that in verse 19 here, we get a bit of a picture of the environment in which Isaac was being developed. He respected his father. Abraham was the dominant figure in that household, and Isaac submitted to that father like a lamb. And he was guided and directed throughout the days of his life by Abraham. Like the Lord Jesus Christ was guided and directed every footstep that he took by his father in the heavens. So that when we come through to chapter 24 and verse 36... we read these words. Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master, when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. So because of Isaac's submission to Abraham, Isaac inherited everything that Abraham had required, with a special emphasis upon the things of the promises. So here we see these two persons, entirely different family background. And it seems as though they've got characteristics in them that differ. Isaac is a quiet man, a shy man, a man that tends to be guided and directed by someone else, whilst Rebecca is someone that can make a decision quite clearly when she sees the issues involved. And she came from a family environment where she saw this in her brother Laban, but in a detrimental sense. And so when we come down into chapter 25 and verse 20, we read these words. When Isaac was 40 years old, when he took Rebecca to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. So here we have Rebecca presented to us once again, and the family environment and background brought to our notice, because it was going to affect this woman in her development in the truth. And there were certain characteristics in her life that she had to learn to battle with. She had to learn to recognise and try to overcome. And she had to channel her characteristics that they might conform to the ways of God. 40 years old when Isaac took her to wife. Verse 21. Isaac entreated Yahweh for his wife because she was barren. And Yahweh was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. So here we see his wife Rebecca is barren. What does it mean? I believe, brethren and sisters, where we see these faithful characters in the word barren, it represents a lesson to us. There's obviously a lesson there in the reason why she was barren. A barren person cannot produce the seed, cannot produce offspring. And in the word of God, time and time again, we are told that the production of seed represents the purpose of God. You know, all around us we see flowers and trees. Their object is to produce seed. And when trees and flowers are threatened in time of drought, quite often they'll flower prematurely. A long season of winter and flowers will take time to germinate. But you cut off the winter, make it shorter, and many times you'll see flowers germinating before their time. In fact, in our country, certain trees, if they don't flower, we're told to ringbark them halfway around the tree, step up about 6 inches, and ringbark it the other way around. And the shock of that can bring the tree into flower. The tree is threatened, and the tree's object now is to produce seed. And these things have been designed for us that we might appreciate that the Father's called us to produce fruit. Fruit takes a while to produce. It is not easily produced. When you go to the writings of the Apostle Paul, he always speaks of fruit when he deals with spiritual characteristics. But when he deals with the things of the flesh, he likens it to works. Works are spontaneous things, but fruit takes time. There's a development. Takes a long time to produce fruit. And I believe what the Father's showing here is that the Rebecca had to get a frame of mind. She had to recognise that fruit does take time. And just as there is time involved in producing natural offspring, so there is time involved in producing the fruit of the Spirit. Something that will redound to the honour and glory of the Father. And she was barren that she might learn to appreciate this lesson. And it seems as though she was barren for 20 years. That's a long, long time. Because when you go over the page to verse 26, we read, after this came his brother out. His hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So verse 20 says that Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. 60 years old before she produced her offspring. And here we see this faithful man entreating the father for 20 years that he might bless that household and that they might have offspring. Now you just consider that. You know, how often do we pray earnestly to the Father to assist us? That we might change our ways. That we might embrace the truth. That we might uphold it. That we might do things in a way that the Father will be pleased with us. We've got problems and difficulties, brethren and sisters, and they weigh us down. And we ask the Father for blessing. But you know, here's an example. It takes time to produce seed. It takes time for the blessing to come. And if the Father delays in the answering of our prayer, it is for our own good and our own spiritual development. All trials are for that. Anything that goes against us, anything contrary to us, the bitterness of the experiences of life, they're good for us. They're going to help us to appreciate that there is no salvation in ourselves apart from the Word. They're going to help us to appreciate that we can't get any satisfaction or salvation or assistance from any other source than that which comes from the Father. And here these two people are learning to appreciate this. Abraham and Sarah had to learn that. They had to wait until they were barren. Both Abraham and Sarah. The Apostle Paul says Abraham considered his body dead. And then he learned that God could raise up dead things. He could quicken dead things. And he could develop out of them fruit to his own glory and honour. If he'd have allowed Abraham and Sarah to have a child when they were fertile, maybe that lesson wouldn't have been impressed on them as indelibly as it was. And therefore there's a need for Rebecca being barren for so long and seeking the Father's guidance and direction in these things. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 14, I believe we get an indication that this is the way that barrenness was viewed in those times. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 14. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And Yahweh will take away from you all sickness. So here the fruits of blessing was the offspring that was produced, the fruit, the seed. And it represented blessing. Yahweh was developing out of them fruit to his glory. So that when we take that back here into Genesis chapter 5, it is obvious that barrenness in the faithful was designed to teach them this principle. That it is God alone that can produce anything out of our lives that are of any value or any worth to himself. When you go to the second of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 18, I believe the Apostle Peter has the same principles in mind when it comes to our attitude towards the things of God. Second Peter, chapter 1 and verse 8. For if these things be in you... Now he's speaking of the principles of the truth. Verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you, they produce seed. That's what Peter's saying. These are godly characteristics. And if these godly characteristics are working within a person, they produce fruit. And no doubt that is the lesson that we read back there regarding Rebecca. She was barren, and the father was teaching Rebecca to pray to him, to put a confidence in him, to have faith in him, to be patient, that he hears her, that he will provide for her, he will answer her prayer. And when these things started to develop and grow in their lives, so fruit came forth and was produced. And so Peter says there in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So the lesson there is beautiful when we consider why it was the father left them for 20 years, entreating him, praying to him earnestly, probably day and night, that he might bless that household with offspring. And so Isaac prayed for offspring. He entreated, and the word there means to burn incense. When we consider the incense and the significance of the incense as it was introduced in the tabernacle and temple worship, we see the attitude of mind that was developing in Isaac. The coal was taken from the altar of burnt offering, sacrifice of the flesh, and that coal was taken in past the laver, the washing of the water by the word, taken into the holy place where the 12 loaves, the bread of Israel, that should be devoured, the word of the hope should be devoured daily, the lampstand of truth that illuminates our life, the word of God, and then eventually the altar of incense and those coals from that sacrificial altar that had gone past these objects now had that sweet incense placed upon it, and it ascended up into the Father's to the Father's throne. Now this is the attitude of mind that Isaac and Rebecca are developing. Now in order to get that attitude of mind, it is quite obvious that the Father has got to restrict us, and the Father's got to chastise us, and we won't get our own way. Things will go wrong in life. We're living in difficult times now, when unemployment is rife. There are difficulties on every hand. When we get married and have a family, we find there are difficulties and problems and worries about raising a family in these days. Problems all around us, they weigh down upon us. The Father allows those difficulties to come. We pray earnestly that he might remove these things. He leaves them there for the benefit of our own development, that we might learn to put our confidence in him, that we might trust in him, and that we might look earnestly to the times when he will remove all these things and we shall enter into that glorious kingdom. So it's necessary that we be chastened, as the Apostle Paul says. Whom God loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son that he receives. Parents know that it's not good to give their children everything. Anyone with children knows that. It is not good for the children to give them everything that they desire. And the parents have got to be hard on their children at times. They've got to disallow their children to do things that the children are convinced are good for them and pleasurable and they desire. And so it is with our Father. As the parents try to instruct their children and to guide them up to maturity, to learn restraint, to restrict themselves, to be prepared to sacrifice, so the Father does with us. And you see the Father here working upon these two persons, making them wait, that he might eventually bless them and that they might appreciate the blessings that he directs upon them. And so when we come to verse 21, Yahweh heard the prayer. And after this period of development and waiting and patience, so in Genesis 25 verse 21 and 22, Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of Yahweh. They'd prayed to the Father, and the prayer had been answered, but more problems come. The prayer's been answered, but there's still problems. See, brethren and sisters, we can't expect that in the answer of our prayers, that that's suddenly going to remove all the difficulties and all the problems of life. We're being prepared for the kingdom. We're being fashioned for eternal life. The Father's trying to develop character in us, characteristics. And it would be not good for us to make our way smooth without problems. If the Father did this, we perhaps wouldn't appreciate that sin is evil, that we are laced to corruption. There is no good thing in us apart from his word. We cannot save ourselves. We need the Father's salvation. We need the grace and the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. So see, after many years in the truth, after having received the blessings of the Father, that doesn't remove problems. In many respects, it magnifies problems. And we see problems to a far greater extent than we would have in earlier years. And that's the picture that's being presented to us. So don't despair as you grow in the truth, that the problems and difficulties don't go, but they seem to magnify. It's for the development of our character. Do we believe that he can save us? Do we believe that he can develop in us a character that loves him and that trusts him and puts our confidence in him? That's what the Father's doing to us, that we might have those characteristics that were in his Son. Did the Lord Jesus Christ's problems lessen as he got closer to the cross? Did the problems of any of the faithful of old lessen as they grew older? Of course they didn't. The problems mounted and the difficulties got great. Most of the prophets, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, were persecuted. The apostles were put to death. They were maltreated. The problems and the difficulties didn't go, but their love for the Father and their confidence in the Father grew to such an extent, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I'm not alone." When his disciples fled away from him in the garden in fear, when they were scattered abroad, the Lord Jesus says, "I am not alone." And the Apostle Paul was able to say that too at the end of his life, and so was Peter. These men developed a love and a confidence, but it took time to develop it, brethren and sisters. We long for that attitude of mind. I long for that attitude of mind when in any situation or circumstance I can think that the Father knows what is happening. The power is here beside me. He can deliver me from this situation. What a measure of faith to have. And see, it's necessary that we experience problems to develop this confidence in the Father. If everything went well, we'd start to imagine that this isn't a bad sort of a country to live in after all. You know, we've come here and we think it looks like one beautiful garden. But no doubt you see the ugly sides of it. And no doubt if we took our dark glasses off and looked a little bit closely, we'd see that the environment here has the curse of sin upon it, just as it has back in our country. Everything about us is laced to corruption, as indeed we ourselves are. And we've got to learn these lessons. And it's when things go wrong that we learn these bitter lessons. When everything's going well, we start to think it's pretty good sort of a life, pretty good sort of environment. The Gentiles aren't so bad after all. And we miss the whole point of being identified with the crucified Son of God. And so we see this woman now. She's conceived. She's producing these children. And they're struggling together within her. And we can imagine the problems and the difficulties that this woman is experiencing at this time. The backaches, the pain, the sleepless nights, the cramp, the worry, the turmoil. She doesn't know how to stand, where to sit, what to do. She's uncomfortable. She's in pain. She's worried. As all women are worried when they're coming to the birth, things can go wrong. And this woman's in a turmoil. The Father's answered their prayer. They're being blessed. But look at the problems that are confronting us. See, it's not enough to have a prayer answered and receive a blessing. We need salvation. And we need that blessing to go with us at all times and in all circumstances, that we might be fit vessels for the kingdom of God. And we can imagine this woman worrying, and mind you, when all are asleep, she's tossing around at night, worried about what is happening. And at last, she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And in those words, I believe there's a despair. And we can identify with this woman. The Jerusalem Bible says here that she said, I've just missed the translation there in my notes, but it has the effect of she's saying, "Why should this happen to me? Why me?" Now, brethren and sisters, have you ever thought like that? I know I have. You know, we're in the truth. You know, we try to do things that are right. Why me? Everything seems to be going wrong. You know, trouble, trouble, trouble. The last 12 months, the last 2 years. Why me? That's how she was thinking. But the answer to that sort of negative thinking is in the next few words. as a last resort, I'll ask the Father. And once you go to the Word and you start discussing these difficulties and problems with your brethren and sisters, they can lead you to the Word. Perhaps you're a little bit weak at that stage of the business. But oft times we've started to talk with brethren and sisters and we've been amazed that they've had similar difficulties and problems to ourselves. And it's not long before you see sisters discussing family problems and difficulties. You see brethren discussing problems at work and worries that confront them. And we're directing each other to the Word of God and we're getting an answer to our prayer. And that's what's happening here. She goes. Family problems and difficulties. You see brethren discussing problems at work and worries that confront them. And we're directing each other to the Word of God and we're getting an answer to our prayer. And that's what's happening here. She goes and inquires of the Father. And when once she turned to the Father, the answer came out. Your mortal sins flesh. You're related to corruption. And within you, the Father's developing these lessons. There's two seeds within you, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Within you, Rebecca, are two seeds. There's a battle going on within you, Rebecca. Brethren and sisters, within us, there's a battle. There's a battle for the spirit to take the ascendancy in our lives, or the flesh to take the ascendancy in our lives. And all the time we're related to mortality and corruption. That battle and that warfare will continue. Neither will relent till the other is destroyed. That's the lesson of Genesis 3:15. And so the Father's encouraging Rebecca and saying, take heart. This is the lesson of the truth. The truth promises to deliver you from this struggle eventually. And these two children that you are producing are enforcing this lesson upon you. Rebecca, you're not yet ready for the kingdom. You're not yet ready for it. And you've got a battle within your mind and within your life that the things of God might have the ascendancy, even as these two babies are wrestling around in your womb, causing all these problems and difficulties to be experienced and felt by you. As they're wrestling around in you, it's a lesson for you to take. And so in verse 23, Yahweh said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve the younger. And you know, in that very statement there, one will be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger, the Father is saying to Rebecca, the weaker one will eventually be the victor. The elder will serve the younger. Now that was unknown of in those days. The elder received the double portion. He was the firstborn. He was first place. And yet Rebecca is being told here, that which is first according to the flesh will bow down and serve that which is second according to the flesh. One will be stronger than the other. And the stronger one will be that one which is considered weak. And Rebecca's being encouraged here, brethren and sisters, because she was a woman just like we are flesh. And there's a mighty lot of flesh in each one of us and a very little of the Spirit. The amount of the Spirit is in us is the degree whereby we absorb the Word of God and it operates upon our lives. The strongest element in us, especially when we come to the truth in the initial stages, are the things of the flesh. But the Father's telling Rebecca here, I can reverse all that. And the weaker one there, I will eventually make him the strongest. I will make him the dominant one, and you will see that strong one naturally will bow down and serve the younger. That's what we all hope for, brethren and sisters. That's why we're here now. We know our weaknesses, and we know how strong those weaknesses are, and how easy they can triumph over us and destroy us, just as we could recognise Goliath destroying David, had not Yahweh stepped in and assisted David, the weaker of the two, the younger of the two. And so Rebecca was learning this fundamental lesson that we're all trying to learn and trying to appreciate. Now, if the Lord wills, we'll carry this on in the next session. And we'll see in the next session how that these basic fundamental principles of the atonement are magnified and brought out in these two persons and in Isaac and Rebekah throughout their life. Tremendous lessons of encouragement for each one of us.